which is one of the most influential passages in Scripture. And I was telling a brother earlier, chapter 5 of Matthew is quoted more often by the church fathers up until Nicaea in 325 than any other chapter of Scripture. Not John 3, not Isaiah 53, it's Matthew 5. Taken together, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are quoted more frequently by the fathers of the first three centuries than any other three consecutive chapters in Scripture. And so not Romans 5, 6, 7, or 6, 7, 8. This is a seminal passage for us. For those of you who, because I know a group of readers, if there's three authors that I would recommend for those who would like to explore further, D.A. Carson, a New Testament scholar, has written a commentary just on the Sermon on the Mount that I would recommend to you. Likewise, John Stott has written a book called Christian Counterculture, which is his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And then a Baptist scholar at Southeastern named Charles Quarles has done a dedicated book in the New American Commentary of Biblical Theology on just the Sermon on the Mount that is thorough, complete, and the footnotes are deep roots to guide you to other works. Quarles has also, as of October of last year, published a new commentary on Matthew by Lexham Press that I would also recommend to you. So for those who want to dig further, there's some places to start. Well, I'm the oldest of three boys, and I've talked often for some reason, I didn't plan this, but my younger brother David and I not only grew up together, but we grew up in the Lord together. So when I was giving my life to Christ at the University of Texas, he was in Denton, and as a football player, he had a chance to hear a Philadelphia Eagle by the name of Matt Darwin. And Darwin spoke to these young group of athletes and said, "Boys, you got to decide, are you going to be a champ for Christ or a chump?" And my brother said, "I'm a chump, but I want to be a champ." And he gave his life to Christ, and we grew up in the Lord together. And then he's allowed us to work in the same sending agency, to work in the same church. And then 4 years ago, to plant a church together. He's a fellow elder with me. He lives a mile and a third from my house. It's a great gift of God. And our kids have grown up as well. And so his two beautiful daughters have been big sisters to my girl. And his boys have been sometimes friends, sometimes enemies, sometimes competitors. They've been little boys growing up together. And there was one evening when we were in the living room and the parents were talking. And from the bedroom, we hear, and then a cry. So the dad's going to the bedroom. And my son is standing there crying, holding his face. And David goes, "Drew?" And a voice from under the bed goes, "I didn't do it." And Drew's always been a little bit of a challenge. He's now a fellow Aggie with my son. But a refrain that my brother continually uses with his boys that has stuck in my mind is, "Wise choices, Drew. Wise choices." And you can just see sometimes those young minds start to look at something. You could see what they're about to do. And Daddy's voice would come in, "Wise choices, Austin. Wise choices." And that's how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Is wise choices, disciples. Make wise choices. You've heard a lot of good content, but it does you no good unless you apply it. When my brother bought a new Honda Accord, I gave him, you ever seen those locks that go on the steering wheel? He was living in Atlanta at the time. And I went to visit him a couple years later, popped the trunk to put my bags in, and there is the lock still in the plastic wrap in his trunk. And I said, "Dave, I'm not an auto expert, but I think you got to take it out to actually this thing to work." And it does no good having the right tools unless we employ them. And so here at the end, we want to let Jesus conclude his sermon as he does by presenting us with the wise choices that the Christian must make initially and ongoingly. So we've talked about the character of the Christian. We've talked about the righteousness of the Christian. And now we want to talk about the wise choices of the Christian. We will be in Matthew 7, 13 to 29. "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The first choice we have to make determines so many others, and that's which gate are you going to enter, because that determines which path you're going to follow, and that determines which destination you'll arrive at. Now, this is one that we apply almost every day driving. Which entrance ramp we take determines which highway we're going to get on, which determines which destination we're going to arrive at. If I'm talking to one of you later and I said, "Hey, I'm trying to get back to Dallas, how do I get home?" You said, "Well, first thing you would need to do is get on 49 South." "I don't want to go south, I want to go north." "Well, where are you trying to get?" "Dallas." "We got to take 49 South." "I don't want to go 49, I like north." brother, I can't help you. You got to go south if you're going to hit 40. Okay, I'll go to 40. Well, then you want to go west. I don't like going west. I want to go east. Where are you trying to get? Trying to get to Dallas. East ain't going to get you to Dallas. It's going to get you to Memphis. Brother, you got to follow the path that is designed to take you to the destination where you want to arrive at. And how many people in their lives say, I want that kind of marriage? Great. God wants that for you too. What do you have to do to have it? You have to be this kind of husband who attracts this kind of wife. And then you have to love that wife as you love yourself, as you love your flesh, as Christ loved the church. Well, I don't want to do that. I just want that marriage. It doesn't work that way. You know, brother, I want your kids. I love the way your kids respond to you. Great. You have to raise them up in the fear and training of the Lord. And you have to discipline them. And you have to love them. And you sacrifice your form. Well, I don't want all that. I just want those kind of kids. It doesn't work that way. You got to pick the gate and follow the path if you're going to arrive at the destination. And time and again, we see people put themselves on false paths that lead them to bad places they didn't intend to go. And of course, in the context of this, he's saying, which Savior will you follow? And there's only one path that leads to heaven. There's only one gate that opens to eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And only those who enter through him will be saved. He says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Could it be any clearer? Lots of people want to get to the Father. You have to embrace Jesus then. Because the one who rejects the Son rejects the Father also. You don't get the one without the other. He says in Luke 13, someone asked him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Not all those who say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, does he acknowledge and say, I know you. So the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life is whom you pick as your Savior. And it can't be yourself, and it shouldn't be another religious figure. The only Savior that is available to us is Jesus Christ. And again, as we did at the beginning of our time, I would appeal to anyone here who has not yet made that commitment. There is only one way to God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you come to him humble, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging that you can do nothing to merit or earn or contribute to your own righteousness, and not all roads lead to the mountaintop. There is one door, there is one way. His name is Jesus Christ, and he came from heaven to become a man, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead, and he alone is able to bring us into a right standing with the Father. And so we don't stray from that. We don't compromise that. We don't accommodate that because people think that's too exclusive. It's just the way it is. And then once we enter in that gate, we have to stay on that path. And for most of you who would acknowledge Christ as your Savior and Lord, that's where the challenging part gets. Because there's just so many tempting roads to follow. And again, speaking to a group of readers, if you've not read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, I see a few nods, pick that up, read that book, and just see some of the dangers that await those. Because those of us who have walked long in the Lord can almost look behind us and just see the car wrecks that have mangled marriages and the devastated kids and all the tragic decisions that people have made because they just got off the path. I think I'm going to dally here a little bit. I still want Jesus, but I also want this relationship. And that's foolish. I was asked by an older lady who was getting on in years if I would do a funeral. And she was telling me her story, and it was a hard story. And she said, I remember when my grandmother set me down as a 16-year-old girl, and I was started getting interested in boys and attracting them. And she said, if you keep going out late at night with those young men, the boogeyman's going to get you. And she said, boy, was grandma right. She chose to ignore biblical wise counsel, and it took her into devastating relationships that mangled her life. And so God loves you enough to point the way. Be wise enough to follow it. I know there's a couple of Andrew Peterson fans in here. You know the song that he sung to his boys? Stick to the old roads. Stick to the old roads, and they'll take you back. And when you stray, that's where lives get mangled. I have an uncle who My cousin was in a car accident at the age of 15, and she was in a coma for many months. And so my aunt lived at the hospital with her daughter, fighting for her life. And her husband chose to go to Vegas, gamble away the family money while he indulged in prostitutes and false relationships. And so in the midst of this family tragedy, he said, "That's too stressful. I don't want that. I'm out of here." And I spoke at his funeral, and there were fewer men than at that back table. And it was just a tragedy that he made one foolish decision after another. The only hope that he may have known the gospel is at the end of his life, he listened to Robert Tilton. And that's a slim hope. And just his whole life was a train wreck. And it mangled everyone that he passed. And so again, the exhortation is, God is not a killjoy. When he says, do this and don't do that, it's because he loves you enough to tell you that. And wisdom would say, I'll heed that counsel. Because the road gets rough and rocky for those who leave the path. Stick to it. The second choice we have to make is who we're going to listen to. Look at verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They're not just false, they're fake. They're not just dishonest, they're deceitful. They're presenting themselves as someone who is safe. I'm just one of y'all. But they are there as predators. And they're there to feed on people. And we normally think of this of we're going to protect our little ones from molesters. We're going to protect our young ladies from predatorial males. And we're going to, and all that's good and right, but what Jesus is concerned about here is those who claim to be prophets, who claim to speak for God, but are false. They are going to claim to speak with the authority of God and to give you the word of God, and they're going to mislead you down dark paths. And there is more cross-references to this than most of us realize. Jesus will say in Matthew 24, false Christ and prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Peter says, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the master who bought them. And because they're sneaking in unawares, it's likely they're not denying a Christology. It's with their immoral life, they are practically denying Christ, and they want you to come and enjoy them in all the fun. Y'all have seen Pinocchio, the original version? And what happens when you go to Funland? Terrible things happen to the little boys that go to Funland because they led you into dark places with malice, with malicious motives. 1 John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. This is one of the primary functions of elders in church. When Paul called the Ephesians elders to himself on his way on the third missionary journey back to Jerusalem, he exhorted them, saying, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. You've been blessed with beautiful elders, and God's given them a charge to examine what you're being taught, what you're reading, what you're hearing, who gets to teach a Sunday school class or not, because there's dangerous voices out there that don't need a hearing. Paul told Titus, the overseer must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so you have to be on the alert, not just for your bodies, not just for your minds, not just for your emotional health, but for your soul. And we have to take very careful heed to the prophets that we listen to the authors that we read, to the podcasts that we follow, to the sermons that we subscribe to, because there's a lot of bad out there, even in unlikely places. I remember my first semester at Dallas Seminary, I was taking a course on the Gospels. And I remember the teacher saying, you know, brothers, y'all, or many of y'all, most of y'all are feeling called to be pastors. And when you get your church, what you're going to realize is upwards of 60% of your congregation is going to be women. And what shepherd would neglect 60% of the flock just because they were ewes, not rams? Now, I know many of you are going to be told, don't counsel women, don't meet with women, don't have lunch with women, but you have to. And I remember even as a young believer in seminary thinking, that doesn't smell right. I don't think I agree with that. Within 3 months, it came to find out he was having an affair with a female professor in the counseling department, and they were both dismissed. And even there at that place that was a very conservative bastion of evangelical doctrine, training ministers, there were false voices. And so we have to stick to truth. How do we know them? Christ gives us a couple of criteria. First, by their fruits. Look at verses 16 through 20. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. What is the fruit of their teaching in their life and in their ministry? Does it produce biblical, God-honoring devotion? Does it exalt Christ and honor him as Savior and as Lord? Does it esteem the Spirit and acknowledge the Trinity? Does it lead to people who produce the fruit of the Spirit in their life? Can you look at this man and his followers and see that there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Can you open the Beatitudes and then use that as an overlay against their followers and to say, are the followers characterized by this? Are they humble or are they proud? Do they grieve their sin or do they indulge in sin? Are they hungry and thirsty for righteousness, or they seem not passionate about holiness and actually trying to lead to more permissiveness? That grace is more free than that. He also tells us that false prophets will be known by their obedience to him. Look at verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who what? Practice lawlessness. You profess me as Lord, but you practice lawlessness. You claim to be my follower, but you were disobedient. Are they obedient to Christ? That's the sign of a true prophet. So I'm sure y'all talked about the Asbury revival or whatever we make of that. And part of the context of that conversation is it's too soon to tell what that was, what that's going to produce. You have to wait and see. And John Henderson was involved with a ministry called Be United in Christ that summarized a work by Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called The Distinguishing Marks of the Spirit of God. And this was in the context of the First Great Awakening. And there were some that saying, look at the changed lives, look at the zeal for Christ, look at the passionate response. This has to be of God. And then there were others that were saying, yeah, but some people are falling catatonic. They're claiming visions. They're crying out in fear. God is a God of order, not of chaos. That's chaotic. This clearly can't be of God. And so they asked Jonathan Edwards, the primary pastor and theologian of the First Great Awakening, to come and speak at Yale to resolve the issue. And so he went and he gave a series of addresses based on 1 John 4, 1 to 2, or 1 to 6, and said, God has commanded us, first of all, to test the spirits. It is right to be evaluative of these claims that people make, whether personally or in a movement. And he also gives us criteria by which to do so. And he just walks through 1 John 4, 1 to 6, of does it honor God? Does it exalt Christ? Does it promote holiness? Or does it promote worldliness? And does it promote love? As a result of this, whatever this was, is there more love to God, more love for neighbor, more love for brothers and sisters in Christ? Because the test of a true revival isn't how high you jump in the midst of it, but how straight you walk on the other side of it. And God gives us criteria for that in 1 John 4, 1 to 6. And so there are false voices that would love to lead you astray. And seeing you come back from a treat, recommitted to Christ, and desiring to follow into him, there are many voices waiting to whisper in your ears, even on the car ride home, of indulge in this, sample this. God's forgiven that. Everyone does this. That sounds really hard. This comes with that price tag. Heed Christ. Heed Christ. And stick to him. And let him be the shepherd's voice that you follow. Because there are many diabolical voices that would love to mislead you and mangle your life. They may not be able to take your soul if you're of God's elect, but they would love to wreak havoc in your family if you let them. So stay true. And finally, he concludes with this powerful illustration that we remember from Sunday school, verses 24 and 25. So we make a wise choice about the gate that we enter and the path that we follow. We make a wise choice about the prophetic voices that we listen to. Whose teaching am I going to put myself under? And then we have to make a wise choice on how we build our house, how we build our life. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, no one is exempt, none is excluded. All hearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and acts on them. Again, it's not the hearing, it's the heeding. It's not the knowing, it's the doing. He may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Now, we all want this kind of house for ourselves and our family that's stable enough and secure enough and solid enough to withstand the winds and the waves of life, to protect us and the ones we love from the storms that are going to blow, that ultimately still going to be standing solid when we face God on the judgment day. And he says what that foundation is. It's his teachings. Hearing them and then heeding them. And you can just walk back through these chapters and to say, have I come to God poor in spirit? Have I mourned my sin? Am I seeing myself deferring to God and his will? Am I hungering and thirst for righteousness? Am I merciful to others because God's been merciful to me? Am I pursuing and hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Am I trying to have integrity where I'm pure in heart? Am I trying to resolve conflict, or am I causing conflict? Am I willing to stand with Jesus even when the world stands against me? Because it stood against Jesus. Am I willing to pursue righteousness on God's terms? To obey Scripture and not modify it, to not ameliorate it, to not excuse it, to not rationalize disobedience? Am I willing to pursue a motive of love? Am I willing to try to do my religious deeds for God and not for man? Am I willing to seek heaven and not this earth? And then to do that in a balanced way by God's grace with those around me. Everything that's prior in this sermon is what he's talking about. That is the foundation. And you go back to Fayetteville and home with the decision, I've heard, now will I heed? Will I apply? And if you will, then Jesus says, then you are building your house, the most costly object in your life, the place that you center your life around, the place that you put your family in, the place that you're identified with to some extent. Your most important investment is your home. Have you built it on a solid foundation? If you obey Jesus, then yes. If you reject it, then no. It is that simple, as he goes on to say, verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he's a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great and terrible was its fall. Now notice how much both builders have in common. They both wanted a home and were willing to work and invest in it to do it. They both wanted the same thing from their home: security, stability, safety, a comfortable haven to enjoy a good life. They both built their homes. They actually finished what they started. They planned, they worked hard, they were diligent. Both homes could have looked equally beautiful from the outside. In fact, the home built on sand could have looked prettier because you didn't waste your money on a foundation. You could adorn it more beautifully. It went up faster. It looked easier. Both expected their homes to shelter and protect their families from the storms. And both were exposed to storms. The Christians aren't exempt. We don't get exempt from the storms of life. It's just our ships make it safely to harbor. Our homes get hit also, but they're still standing. And it's because, very simply, they chose in their pride not to admit their poverty before a holy God. They chose not to repent of their sin. They chose to be assertive and aggressive and to go out there and take what they want. They chose to pursue wickedness and evil rather than righteousness and holiness. They chose to put on a beautiful facade that might fool the world rather than pursuing integrity. They didn't get involved in another conflict, or they were happy to cause it and create it. And everything that we just walked through, they were the reverse of that. And their house fell down, and great was its fall. And when the inspector came to examine, why did one stand, one fall? It's the foundation. What was the foundation? Not just Jesus, the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and whether it was applied or whether it was ignored. The teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and whether it was believed and heeded or accepted but ignored. And so we're left with a choice. And the appeal, wise choices. Wise choices, brothers. Wise choices in what you watch, what you listen to, where you spend your time, what you do when you go out in the world. You know, it's interesting, about the time that my brother gave his life to Christ, he shared his faith with a friend of his named Mark Archuleta. And Mike said, you know, Dave, I think I believe everything that you're saying, but I don't want to live my life for God. I want to live my life my way. And he did. And he threw away a marriage, and he's estranged from his kids, and he's an alcoholic. And he showed up in church 2 weeks ago. And he knew up front, they both were there, same age, same stage, same data, same decision. And he said, I believe that, but I don't want that. I'd rather enjoy life. And of course, the tragedy is that's what God wanted him. He came to have life abundant, that we would enter into his joy. That's why we as dads appeal to our boys, do this, don't do that. It's not because we want to kill all the good in their life. We want to protect them from the mistakes we made and from the dangerous traps that we've seen snare other kids. And so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're left with a decision. Which gate will you pick? Which path will you follow? Which prophet will you listen to? And ultimately, will you apply what you've heard or will you ignore it? Will you build your house on the teachings of Christ? Or will you just trust yourself because it's faster and easier and cheaper to build on a cheaper foundation? Now, so far, we've been hearing more of my words than Jesus' words. And that's kind of a sad state of affairs. And so what I want to do at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is to simply give you the Sermon on the Mount. And lest you begin looking at your watch in dread, it takes 15 minutes. We have 17 minutes, so we're going to read and we're going to pray. And I want you to imagine yourselves as among the first followers of Jesus Christ. And seeing the crowd, he went up on the mountain. And sitting down, he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And so if you would, I would invite you to close your Bibles, shut your notes, and imagine sitting on a hillside above Capernaum, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And this man that you've seen heal the sick, cast out demons, Emmanuel, he opens his mouth and gives you the first significant teaching that you've had as his follower. And opening his mouth, Jesus began to say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering. Leave your offering before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be called sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If you greet only your brothers, who are you doing? What are you doing more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not do much more for you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry for itself. Each day has enough concern of its own. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, and behold, the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it didn't fall because he had founded it on the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does act on them. And the rain fell, the floods fell, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And it did fall. It had been found on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Would you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge that you have all authority on heaven and earth. And you have authority over the gates of hell and the doors of heaven. You have authority over the souls of men. Lord Jesus, you are the appointed judge who will come, and your angels will go and gather the nations before you, and then you will separate the sheep from the goat and the wheat from the chaff, and you will bring your own to yourself to embrace and to love and to favor forever with your favor. And those who have rejected you, you will cast from your presence into the lake of fire, which burns forever. They will experience the wrath of God because they did not permit the Son of God to bear it on their behalf. Thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for this text. Thank you for the gospel. Allow us as we leave here to follow more faithfully after you because of the Sermon on the Mount, and to help others do the same. Develop in us the blessed character, the true righteousness, and the wisdom that should characterize your disciples. We ask this in your name. Amen.